Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled, Blessed Are the Pure in Heart. Before turning to the Word today, I wanted to express how thankful that I am that you're tuning in to Words of Grace today. As always, if you're a listener of this radio ministry, I'd love to hear from you, chiefly just because I want to know that you're out there. We're grateful for the gifts that you send to help us pay for the radio time on each station that we are broadcasting on. In fact, this month, the month of March, I want to say thank you to those of you who generously contribute to this ministry by giving a gift back to you. And so if you write in to us and you help support us this month, I'd like to mail you, if you'd receive it, a thumb drive or SD card or DVD with the entire archive, as many broadcasts at least that we have available on MP3. I'd like to send the entire archive of our radio broadcasts that we have available to you. So if you would like that, simply tell us if you'd prefer a thumb drive or a micro SD, or for those of you that still have the ability to load a CD or DVD, if you would let us know which of those three, thumb drive, SD, or DVD, we would be glad to try to send that to you as soon as possible. And that's just our way of saying thank you for your generous contributions to this ministry. Now, on to today's broadcast. We come to the book of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, which reads, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Just to give you a very brief review, we are presently undertaking a series on Words of Grace through the Sermon on the Mount. The first several verses of this message of Christ, this very first message that we have recorded in Matthew's Gospel, are called the Beatitudes. Beatitudes comes from the Latin word for blessing, and as you notice here, all of these statements begin, blessed are. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. And here today, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There are three questions that we want to answer on the broadcast today. Number one, what does it mean to be pure in heart? What does Jesus mean when he says, blessed are the pure in heart? This is obviously a classification of people. Number two, if a person is pure in heart, how do they get a good heart? How does a person have purity in their heart? What happens to someone that brings this to pass? And then lastly, number three, how do the pure in heart see God? As you read verse 8 there, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You notice that the pure in heart see him in some sense. How might they see him? So let's begin looking at those questions one at a time. What does it mean to be pure in heart? What does this mean? There's a couple of different emphases that I want to share with you on the broadcast today. First of all, Jesus obviously has reference to people who are born again in this passage. And we will say much about God's work on the heart in salvation on today's broadcast. For a person to have a pure heart, they must have had a change from the natural state of their heart. Because as we will again emphasize today, naturally speaking, as sinners, descendants of Adam, Adam multiplied, conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity, you and I do not and cannot have purity of heart in our natural state. And so the pure in heart here would have reference to those who have received, as it were, a heart transplant, those who are born again. This is very much the understanding of John Gill, who was born in the 17th century and labored in his ministry throughout the earlier portions of the 18th century. He's an English Particular Baptist. In his commentary, he wrote, "Blessed are the pure in heart, not in the head, for men may have pure notions and impure hearts, not in the hand or action or in outward conversation only. So the Pharisees were outwardly righteous before men, but inward full of impurity, but in heart. The heart of man is naturally unclean, nor is it in the power of man to make it clean or to be pure from his sin, nor is any man in this life, in such sense, so pure in heart as to be entirely free from sin. This is only true of Christ, angels, and glorified saints. But such may be said to be so who, though they have sin dwelling in them, are justified from all sin, and, by the righteousness of Christ, are clean through the word, or the sentence of justification pronounced upon them. That's how John Gill defined clean through the word, which is interesting in another subject for another day, that to be clean from the word, clean through the word, in his opinion, was the sentence of not guilty that God the Father pronounced upon them at the death of his Son. On account of that righteousness, Gill continues, whose iniquities are all of them forgiven, and whose hearts are sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, which cleanses from all sin, and who have the grace of God wrought in their heart, which, though as yet imperfect, it is entirely pure, you might say in another sense, there is not the least spot or stain of sin in it, and such souls as they are in love with, so they most earnestly desire after more purity of heart, lip, life, and conversation, and happy are they. Now, that's a lot of information to take in, and we could spend the entire rest of the broadcast unpacking what John Gill said about that. But basically, if you caught his drift, we're reading about people here who are born again, and Gill would specify not purity of head, but purity of heart. It's long been the tradition of historic Baptists to differentiate between a head religion and a heart religion. A heart religion is something that is real and legitimate, not a hand religion as the Pharisees had it. They did many good works to be seen of men, but inwardly they were ravenous wolves, they were vipers, they were whited sepulchers, they were platters that were clean on the outside, but on the inside were full of extortion and excess. The Pharisees had a hand religion. But Jesus is talking here about those, as Gill rightly points out, that have purity of heart. In other words, there's been a change made at the centermost emotional and spiritual core of that individual. And from it flow all of the issues of this life. To define the heart here, and we'll refer back to this in a moment, we're not talking about the beating organ in your chest. We're talking about the seat of human emotion, the innermost core of who you are on the inside, your emotional and spiritual center, as it were. I really struggle with the great definition of that. We know what it means, but we don't even really know how to define it because it's something that's not physical that we can lay our eyes on. So the center core of your emotional and spiritual being, the seat of human emotions, those are the best definitions that I can give you to help you understand what the heart of a human being is. And so, number one, we're reading about people here who are pure in heart. And as you notice there in Gill's opinion of this, this has nothing to do with the person, does it? No, it has to do with the fact that God has pronounced them sin-free and the blood of Christ has been applied to their heart. They have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They are pure in heart because God has done something to their heart. And we will come back to that in just a moment. Now, while that might be true, as you might think of in an eternal or a positional sense, while this is a trait of the regenerated, it seems implied that those who excel in this trait are chiefly under consideration. So just because a man has a trait or ability doesn't mean that he's mastering that trait or excelling in that trait, and we can all sympathize here as well. So this is referring to a trait of the saved, the regenerated, the quickened, the born again, that they have grown to the point of this purity being on display so that it's a trait they demonstrate in their daily life, in their interactions, etc. Now, regarding purity of heart, as we're thinking about it. What does it mean to be pure of heart? We'll look at a moment, again, how we get a pure heart. But as far as the purity of heart is concerned, what does it look like when a person is actively walking in purity of heart? It's obviously something that God gives us. We are given a different heart, just to get a little bit ahead of myself, but God does a heart surgery on us. We're given new hearts in Christ. But what does it mean when we're epitomizing that, as we're walking in that to such a degree that others would see us and say, that's a man of pure heart? It's not necessarily the case that you can look at every born-again person and every different snapshot of their life and say, well, this person is pure of heart. There are moments of weakness. There are moments of sin. There are moments of struggle. So if I'm walking in purity of heart, which is what we want to encourage you to do today, if I'm growing in purity of heart so that I'm becoming more sanctified and people can see that about me, what does that even mean? What does it look like? Well, the person who epitomizes a purity of heart tries to avoid some things in his life. He's not going to be entertaining lustful thoughts, that's for sure. He's not going to be plotting to do wickedly to other people. He's not going to be thinking of violence towards others or vengeance towards others. He's not thinking of stealing or cheating. And because he's pure in heart, he's not going to be manipulative. He's not going to go out of his way to be intentionally passive-aggressive towards others. Passive-aggressiveness is something that I don't do very well. Why is that? Well, it's indirect displays of hostility. I tend to gravitate more towards very obvious displays of hostility if I'm upset about something. I don't do passive-aggressive. Well, the person that's pure of heart is not going to be intentionally trying to be passive-aggressive and send signals. Again, we're commanded in the Bible to let our yea be yea and our nay be nay, so that's not the way we're supposed to be anyway. But the person who is pure of heart's not going about doing these things. Again, why is he not going to do these things? He's given to purity in heart. This next thought could be taken the wrong way, and I hope that you don't. The pure in heart sometimes display a bit of native naivety. They tend to be a little naive at times. To the pure, all things are pure, as it were. Now, this is a great trait. Charity was defined at the time of the translation of the King James Bible as the disposition to judge hopeful of another's intents and actions and to make allowances for their shortcomings. Some people might consider that to be a bit naive, but to the pure, all things are pure. We're to be harmless as doves, as it were. So, yeah, sometimes purity of heart can come across as a little bit naive from a worldly perspective. This may even be why Jesus said to make friends with the children of this world, because they are in their generation wiser, in this world's wisdom at least, than the children of God. Sometimes, whether right or wrong, and I'll let you be the judge, preachers in my youth would make statements such as, "This brother is too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good." I'm sure you've heard that before if you've been in church a long time. If you're my age or older, sometimes people would say that this brother's too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. While I'm not sure I buy that, it is at least worth spending a few minutes engaging in your mind as a bit of a thought exercise. To be so pure in heart that you just don't fit in this world, and you, again, have a what I defined as a native naivety, where you're just so pure, you think the best of people and circumstances, and you're not out to advance yourself, you're not out to hurt another person. Would to the good Lord that we were all more pure in heart. Pure in heart, O God, help me to be, as the old hymn says. Number two for today, how does one get such a pure heart? How do they get a good heart? And once they do, how do they grow in it? First of all, what does the Bible say about the hearts of men before salvation? Because as we're talking about purity of heart, you can't appreciate what that means until you understand what our hearts were by nature. Well, the Bible says nothing good at all about the condition of our hearts prior to salvation, and that is for sure. That is indisputable. Our heart, according to Jeremiah 17:9, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. How many times have you heard people say in our modern day and age, well, just follow your heart and everything is going to be all right? I would insist that many of the problems that we have today are because people followed their heart and it led them into wickedness. There would not be affairs if people didn't, quote, follow their heart. There wouldn't be betrayals if people didn't follow their heart. People wouldn't pursue foolish and carnal and wicked ambitions if they were not following their heart. Out of the heart flows all the issues of this life, which is why the book of Proverbs tells us that we need to guard our hearts. In the King James Bible, if that's the translation you use, the word is actually keep, but remember that a prison guard is called a keeper of the jail in Paul's day. So to keep your heart meant to guard your heart. A keeper is a jailer. And so we guard our hearts. That's a great synonym for keep, to guard. We are to guard our hearts because out of our hearts, you have the motivation for everything that we do in our lives. And we need to take very special care of our hearts. But by nature, our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, how did we get this deceptive heart? How did we get this heart that is desperately wicked? As we already said today, we got this by nature through Adam, as you and I are but Adam multiplied, and we are conceived in sin, shapen in iniquity. We enter into this world with the same nature that Adam had at the moment he conceived his first children, which is the nature of sin. And so we come into existence dead in trespasses and in sins. A part of this deadness, a part of this total depravity, a part of this sin that we have, this flesh nature, well, it's a heart that's deceitful and desperately wicked. It would be bad enough to be deceitful and wicked, but it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Our hearts are really messed up. They are blackened, as it were, prior to the new birth. As a result of this, and I could give you these passages, I do so often, Romans chapter 3, we don't fear God, we don't seek God, we don't understand God. And this is so severe that when a society is left to themselves to act in this depravity, the earth will inevitably fill with violence as every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. And you might think I'm using hyperbole there, but that's the literal language of Genesis chapter 6 before the flood in Noah's day. And this is why God judges mankind. This is why God judges humanity. Specifically, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every imagination was only evil, and that was continually. So that is desperate. That's awful. That's wicked and terrible. Again, a heart blackened with sin so that it is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the condition of the heart of man by nature. So if man has a heart that bad, obviously it doesn't merely need renovation, but he needs a new heart, doesn't he? He needs to have a new heart given unto him because that heart is just absolutely desperately wicked. Sometimes well-meaning Christians will say, well, just give your heart to Jesus. Now, I need Jesus to give me a new heart. That's what I need. I need Jesus to, as we will see in a moment, take away my hard and stony heart and give me a heart of flesh. In fact, that language that I just cited to you, to take away the hard and stony heart and give a heart of flesh, that comes from the book of Ezekiel. Sometimes people think that the new birth is a concept that is only recorded in the New Testament, and yet here we have, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 11 and verse 19, God will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. God gives us a new heart. He takes away the stony heart and he gives us a heart of flesh, that is to say, a heart of feeling, a soft heart. Flesh is much softer than a stone. He gives us a soft heart as opposed to the stony heart that he takes away. Now, that's a metaphor, and there are several different metaphors in the Bible about the heart of man and salvation. For instance, in the book of Romans chapter 2, we learn that God has given us a circumcision of heart, as it were. Does God literally circumcise our heart the way that would be performed to a Jewish boy 8 days after his birth? Well, no, it's a metaphor. And I think we all understand the metaphor if we're mature biblical Christians who understand the purpose of that in the Old Testament as a token of the covenant that God had made between himself and his people. Sometimes Christians believe that baptism replaces circumcision, and because of that will baptize infants. But in the Bible, the people who were baptized were professing believers, and they were baptized upon profession of their faith, their profession proving that they've received the circumcision of the heart, because baptism, because belief is the great proof that a person has been born again. Whosoever believeth is born of God, according to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. So there is a New Testament version of circumcision, but it is very much the circumcision of the heart. And you notice this in the book of Romans chapter 2. Verse 28, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And so what we're talking about today, this new birth, God circumcises our heart, as it were. He removes the filth of the flesh of our heart. Reminding you of the Ezekiel metaphor, he takes away the stony heart and he gives a heart of flesh. Here in Romans, we read in the new birth, it is like a circumcision in which God takes away the filth of the flesh. In the book of Hebrews chapter 8, we get another one of these metaphors for what happens at the new birth, and this speaks to the moral and ethical difference that occurs, the change that occurs when we are born of the Spirit of God. This actually refers back to the book of Jeremiah, but here in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And that's referring to the new covenant, a worship covenant by which we worship God based upon the laws written on our hearts. Just as much as the old covenant, the worship of that day and age was on the basis of the laws that God gave upon Mount Sinai. So in the new covenant, do we worship God on the basis of the laws which he has written on our hearts? And you find that repeated in other places as well. In 2 Corinthians, we read that God has, with his own finger, written his laws on the fleshy tables of our heart. So God has taken away the hard and stony heart. God has circumcised our heart. God has written his laws upon our heart. Those are metaphors for the new birth. This is why those who receive the word, by the way, in the book of Acts, are pricked in their heart, and those who reject the word are cut to the heart. One of the crimes of modern Bible translations is, despite the fact that those are two different Greek statements, and you can fact check me, I invite you to do so, despite the fact that cut to the heart in a KJV and pricked in the heart in a KJV come from two different Greek statements, modern Bible translations translate those two Greek phrases as cut to the heart in both instances. But there's a theological difference in being cut to the heart and pricked in the heart. There's a great difference in being pricked in your heart and cut to your heart. The former, being pricked in the heart, Acts chapter 2, for instance, depicts the word of God when it is preached, stinging us on our conscience, which leads to repentance. The latter, being cut to the heart, depicts anger at hearing the word, cutting to the heart, which is still stony, resulting in only anger and offense as a response. And by the way, this is why the gospel is and will always be foolishness to the unregenerate. Preachers and lay Christians often think that we can help the unregenerate and try to help the unregenerate, but he needs something that you and I can't give him. He needs a new heart, which is only given by God himself. Lastly for today, point number three, how do the pure in heart then see God? Well, the pure in heart sees God, number one, in this life, and number two, in the world to come. In this life, the pure in heart sees God in his providential watch care of him. He sees God's hand in the unfolding of human history, both throughout human history, but also today. God didn't set aside his sovereignty and his rulership over this world because it's the church age. No, God is very much still in charge, and his purposes are ripening fast, as it were. The pure in heart sees God in all the moments of goodness and kindness around him, as every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And even in the negative times, the pure in heart still sees God as the one who disciplines us, the one who will avenge when terrible things befall him in his life. The pure in heart sees God. Yet there's a final sense under consideration as well. Those who have been given a new heart will see God finally and forevermore in glory in the resurrection. Those who have been given a new heart will awake in his likeness, won't they? That's what the psalmist says in Psalm 17 and verse 15. And you know what? When we awaken in his likeness, we'll be what? We'll be satisfied. Or as Job said in Job 19, after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed in me. And so we see him in this life, and we expect to see him and shall see him in the world to come. Notice both of these realities reflected again in the commentary of John Gill, the historic Particular Baptist. Gill writes, "In this life, enjoying communion with him, both in private and public, in the several duties of religion, in the hows and ordinances of God, where they often behold his beauty and see his power and glory and taste and know that he is good and gracious, and in the other world, where they shall see God in Christ, with the eyes of their understanding, and God incarnate with the eyes of their body after the resurrection, which sight of Christ and God in Christ will be unspeakably glorious, desirable, delightful, and satisfying. It will be free from all darkness and error, and from all interruption. It will be an appropriating and transforming one, and will last forever." Now, lastly for today, you may not consider yourself very pure in heart, but might I just insist that if you struggle with this, it's only because God has given you his Spirit, and if so, he's taken away your hard and stony heart and given you a heart of flesh. And I remind you that ultimately, your purity doesn't come from yourself. Your purity comes from the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So to the strugglers out there, and I list myself among you, I would simply say to look to your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you've received today's broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.